Judges chapter 20. Okay, I'm just going to ask you, you don't need to ask me about how many fish I caught or anything like that this past week. That's not what I want to talk about. There are reasons I don't want to talk about that. I've had my good days fishing, but anyways. Spent a lot of time talking to my wife on the phone, driving back and forth from Michigan, or to Michigan and back here. And she gave me another bad dad joke. I just love it. I love bad dad jokes. They're my favorite. So some of you know this, so don't blow it for me. I shared it with you. How come the watermelon could not get married? It cantaloupe. I know, it's stupid. I like that. That's just hilarious. It cantaloupe. Actually, my wife, is she in here? I can talk about her. She exercises. She is disciplined, and she has these different people she listens to, different YouTubes or workout videos, whatever. And she got one of the guys that was a trainer shared that, and she said, "This is so stupid." I said, "Well, tell me." I said, "Man, that's not stupid. I love that." That's great. Well, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Judges. And Lord willing, tonight will be the last sermon out of Judges in regards to the series that we went through. And I'm going to hold off on the title for just a moment. I've got it, but I want to ease into it, and then I'll tell you what it is. But you need to know what's going on here in chapter 20. I can't review everything, but in chapter 20, it is one of the unusual chapters of the Bible. If you read it, you're going to see things in there, you're going to shake your head. And yet the reality is truth can be stranger than fiction. And another reality is, if you read through the whole book of Judges, you might find a lot of things that are relevant, very relevant to our culture and our country. I mean, literally, Israel and in America, you could almost tie them together here. But chapter 20, we go into chapter 20, and this man's wife has been brutally raped and murdered. And there is no king in the land. It's a lawless land in Israel at this time. No law enforcer. And if there's not a law enforcer, it might as well be lawless. You can have laws, but if they're not enforced, it might as well be lawless. And so anyways, he discovers his wife is dead. And so he sends a message that's going to shock the nation of Israel. And I know this just sounds horrifying. He cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the leaders of the 12 tribes get this package with a body part. That's shocking. With a message. And so they all gather together as one man at this location where this particular priest is. And they inquire, "What's this all about?" And he tells them that there were some men that live in the city of Gibeah who were of the family of the Benjamites that did this, and they've gotten away with it. And so he says, "Tell me what we should do." And so the leaders of Israel say, "Well, basically, justice needs to be served." By the way, justice needs to be served. Would you all agree? Yeah. I mean, when an atrocity takes place, we want justice. Human nature want, and even if, yeah, I got to move on. But so they gather an army and they go to the city of Gibeah, and the family of the Benjamites, who were privy to what was going on, they meet this army of Israel. And the Israelites, the other 11 tribes of Israel, say to Benjamin, give us the men who did this. We're going to execute them. Well, Benjamin does not. Not only do they not deliver them over, but they're willing to protect them with their lives. They're willing to protect men who did this wicked, wicked deed. And so, a civil war ensues in the nation of Israel. 11 tribes against one. And so, Benjamin brings to the battlefield some 26,000 soldiers. And so we're going to take up our reading, if you're able to stand, Judges chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at verse 13, Judge 20. Did I say 1? Phew. I thought I got enough sleep. Judges 20, verse 13. Judges 20, verse 13. Okay, so verse 13 says this. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And so, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together, verse 14. They gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So that's all I want to read on that. Now let's look over to verse 35. Verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. And then look at verse 46 and 47. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So Benjamin decides we're going to go ahead and keep these wicked men and protect them because they're part of our family. And we're going to go to battle with our brethren here. We've got 26,000 of us. We can hold our own. And it appears they did for a while. But when all is said and done, we read scripture that said God smote Israel. And then we read that last verse tells us that there were only 600 left. There were only 600 men, 600 soldiers left out of the whole tribe of Benjamin. 26,000 and 600. And actually, I think there were less than that. Less than that. Verse 48 tells us there was another little battle. But that is almost an extermination of the tribe of Benjamin. We could call this chapter the chastening of Benjamin. But I have a question for Benjamin that I want to pose to you, and it's a question I've thought about. And I want to pose to those who would be watching online. Here's my question to Benjamin. Was the vice worth the price? Was the vice worth the price? That's the question I want to ask them as they look around and see their brethren slaughtered, and they've almost been exterminated, and all of their cities have been destroyed. their possessions and their property is gone. Was it worth it? Father, help me to speak. Help me to teach as we go through the Bible. I never know who's going to be here. We need this message. We need the Word of God. We're thankful that your Word is relevant to all occasions. We're thankful for the mercy and the grace that we discover from it, the comfort and the help we get from it when we're heavy-hearted, the counsel, and we are thankful for conviction. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would teach us and speak to us. Help me to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I want to preface this by saying, I know bad things happen to good people. I know that. I know that people that are living for God can experience tragedy, loss. I mean, they can experience heartaches. Job is the great Bible example of that. I know that. But what concerns me, and I hope would concern you, is though I know those things could come to my life in my journey for the Lord, I don't want anything that's unnecessary. I don't want the unnecessary afflictions. Are you with me? Because there is a reality, and by the way, we're talking about the people of God here. There is a reality that sin has a consequence. Oh, I know that your latest TV preacher is probably not going to talk about it, but sin has a consequence. And man, God needs to take me out of here if I quit preaching the whole counsel of God. Because this is His Word that we all need. And as I read this chapter, I say to myself, mercy, what a mess. Israel is in a mess. And I certainly see the relevance because America, I love our country, but wow, we're in a mess. But here's the deal. I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're a child of God, listen. We're living in the greatest time on earth to be that light for Christ. God's plan for you couldn't get any better than right now. It really couldn't. God knows what He's doing. Esther of old was told by her cousin, you ever thought that for such a time as this that you may have been put in the palace? And ladies and gentlemen, I think it's worthwhile for you and I to realize, have I ever thought that for such a time as this in America, in 2021, April 11th, that God allowed me to experience redemption? I'm a child of God and I live in this culture that I live in. God has a plan. But I got to learn something here. I got to figure some things out. I want the Bible to do the teaching. So let's look at some things here a little closer as we read these verses. I bounced around. And I want the Bible to be the preacher here. I'm just a mouthpiece. But let's look at their crime. Let's look at their crime again. Verse 13. Benjamin's crime. Verse 13, and the whole congregation sent, this is Israel, congregation of Israel, sent some to speak to the children of who? Are you reading your Bible? I got to ask questions now and then just see if you're with me. Okay. To Benjamin, that were in the rock Rimmon, and I'm sorry, is that the right verse? Yeah, it is. And, wait a minute. Verse 13, yeah. And to call peaceably unto them, and Benjamin came again, I'm looking at 21. That's what's messing me up. Chapter 20, verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Okay. So what we got here is these guys have decided we're going to protect these close family members even though they've committed murder. They've raped. Listen, if you didn't read the earlier chapter, chapter 19, these guys actually wanted to sodomize the husband. That's what they wanted to do. But they got a hold of the wife They raped her all night long, murdered her, she died. And now here they're getting away with it. And so Benjamin is thinking, you know what? We're not turning them over to you. And it doesn't appear that Benjamin's done anything about it. Well, something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with a family, with a community, with a society or a culture that would protect evil. There's something seriously wrong. And by the way, God's going to take care of it, but He expects His people to do something about it. But they won't. Here's the question. How often do men, do people, choose sin at the cost of their families, friends, or even their health? How often? I understand addiction's a real thing. I understand that. The danger, the real problem is when it remains secret and it's a continual addiction, there's nothing hid that will not be manifest. Whether it's pornography, whether it's heroin use or cocaine, some other drug use, whether it's embezzlement, whether it's alcohol. One way or another, there are behaviors, there are sinful habits that are self-destructive. And so, I read this and I say to myself, when all is said and done, Benjamin, you're doing something that literally is self-destructive. You're bringing serious problems on your life. Man, I know people. You know people. Man, they got a problem in a certain area. It might be some drug addiction. I was talking to my cousin Mike, and I'm so glad that God delivered him from the stroke and that he's in church now. But it did affect him, and he flat out said, he calls me Murphy. I'm sorry, I hate even saying that. That's what they called me when I was a kid. He's my cousin. Can I still call you? So anyways, I'm not going to use it in the first person, though. So he says, Murphy, you wouldn't believe how many people are on drugs up here. Well, I know it's the same case down here, but he knows them personally. I mean, he didn't just use it. He sold the stuff. Heroin and meth and that stuff. People just destroying their lives, and they'll hold on to that, and they'll lose their wife, they'll lose their kids, and then they lose their jobs, and then they lose their own health. But other things, you know, pornography can do that too. Oh, I know that's a touchy sin because that's so secret. That's so embarrassing. But it's a problem. It's epidemic. It's an epidemic problem. I know so many stories. Somebody walks into the wife walks into the room and sees, uh-oh, what's that on the computer? It's just, by the way, that's why husbands, wives, if you want a good marriage, everything ought to be open. Amen. I always wonder about those, well, when I'm counseling them, I always wonder. Well, I don't really wonder. I actually know the problem. When I'm counseling a couple and they're not willing to share their phone with each other, what's the problem of looking over every text message if you love her and she loves you? See? Unless you send an accidental text message with a kissy face to somebody and it's like, what? That was not the name. That would be embarrassing. That's why I don't do that voice text. I don't trust it. I know the devil would make me look like an idiot. So I don't trust it. I type it out and I look closely. I try to. Because it's changed words on me right before I've sent it. What is it? Auto-correct is what they call that? That's auto-deceit is what some of that is. But, I mean, there's so many things. And by the way, God knows how to reveal it to you. And listen, the temporary embarrassment is far worse than the greater loss. It sure is. Nobody wants to bring out their dirty laundry and that sort of thing. We wouldn't ask anybody to do that, but I'm just saying, listen, you need help. You need help. You go to God. You certainly talk about it with your spouse if you're married. You get counsel. You know, counseling is a biblical thing. Getting counsel is a biblical thing. Wise people seek counsel. So we see Benjamin's crime. Now we see their confidence. Look at verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Verse 16, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. I'm just going to pause here. The first thing I want you to notice about Benjamin is God reveals to us in His Word. By the way, they were the warlike tribe. They were the warlike tribe. They were known for soldiering, battling. And God wants us to see this in that He gives this detail. They got these lefties in there. Nothing wrong with a lefty. But He wants us to know they're in their right mind, aren't they? But He tells us, my cousin's Mike is left-handed, and the stroke was on the left side, so he still got use of it. I said, well, there was a benefit there. So God wants us to know how good these guys were at throwing stones. I mean, it's like they could stand here at the platform, and if Brother Aaron put just a little bitty Coke bottle on that sound booth up there, they could nail it. Every shot. Boom. And so God gives us this information. But why does He do that? Because He wants us to see these people have physical strength. They're strong in the flesh. And I got to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you why a lot of people will hide or hold on to their sin is because they think they can handle it without God. Because Benjamin, what we discover is they don't fear man and they don't fear God. They're willing to go to battle against 11 of their 11 tribes. They're willing to stand up against the rest of the nation. They're just 1/12 of the nation of Israel, and they're willing to go to battle against the other 11 because they're confident in their flesh. And people who are confident in their flesh, they just have a tough time. As long as they feel good about, as long as they can walk around strutting healthy and feel good, hey, don't mess with them. Yeah, as long as they've got food in the refrigerator, as long as they've got their physical strength, they're all right. But wake up, you're not always going to have that. If anything, if the Lord tarries, age will catch up to you, and it has a wilting effect. But the next thing we notice is this. You need to look at these verses, verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Israel? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose, verse 19, rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and what? Destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. I'm not going to read on, but I'm going to tell you this. Israel, the rest of the nation would inquire. They'd go to the temple of God. They'd say, Lord, should we go back up? The Lord would say, yeah, go up there. And so they'd go fight Benjamin again, and Benjamin would win again. That's a head scratcher. The only way to get that thing answered is to go back 2 weeks sermon and listen to that thing. Because that's what I talked about. Those strange losses. But see, God was working on the other 11 tribes as well. See, what they're going to end up getting right with God themselves. This civil war brought the whole nation together. eventually. But there was an issue at hand that needed to be cared for. But here's another thing that's very important. So Benjamin, not only do they have strength, not only do they have great soldiers, great warriors, valiant men, but they're winning battles. And as long as they're winning battles, why on earth are they going to turn over? Why are they going to acquiesce to the other tribes? Why are they going to turn over these wicked men? As long as they're winning battles, in their mind, they think everything's all right. This is a great Bible verse. If you don't get there, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 answers the question. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Basically, the verse says, as long as somebody is able to continue to get by in the wrong, why are they going to look to change? I mean, most people, we've been on the interstate. If you're driving long distance, I've seen a whole lot of people have no problem going 90 miles an hour for a long ways until the strobe lights come on. Okay, so these men are getting confident in their victories. And hey, listen, there are people, they're God's people that have things hidden. They know are wrong, but they're hiding because they got it taken care of. They're quick-witted. They know how to handle money or whatnot. They can take care of things. They're great cover-ups. And they're winning. But we haven't come to the rest of the chapter yet. See, Benjamin is in the wrong, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't take a theologian. It doesn't take somebody with a whole lot of Bible knowledge to figure out Benjamin is in the wrong for protecting these perverts. Wicked, wicked men. By the way, 2 weeks ago, I think I made a brief emphasis of we've lost the ability to be shocked anymore. We're going through such a revolutionary cultural change, and it started with, well, you need to tolerate this behavior, but now you have to accept it. I mean, you have to accept it. And it's being promoted militantly. That's wrong. God knows it's wrong. That's not going to bring the blessings of God on our country. Yeah. Whether three people say amen or nobody says amen, I'll tell you what, God's word is God's word. That's the truth. Amen. It's wrong. There will be a consequence. Benjamin is going to face it here. Verse 35, and the Lord smote Benjamin. Now that's interesting, it says that. So the third time the rest of the tribes of Israel go to battle against Benjamin, the third time after they've done everything they could and God gave them the green light to go to battle, God wants us to know it wasn't they that beat Israel, it was He. It was He. So God has now entered the scene to bring justice to His people. I read it again. And the Lord smote Benjamin, verse 35, before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000. And if we were to read the whole chapter, we would find that they did it with ease when God was in it. Now this is something to consider for those who are watching, those who are here listening. And listen, none of us are without sin. I understand that. But there are sins that are self-destructive that it's wrong. It's wrong. And I love Bible promises like Romans 8:31. It's one of my favorite verses. If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a wonderful verse? But listen, if we're holding on to wickedness, friend, I'm telling you, that's a promise that God wants you to have, but you've just chose to go the other way. You've chose the way of self-destruction. You can play games. Hey, listen, Judas kissed the door of heaven and still went to hell. So, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, not sin. Not sin. Well, sin is such a vast word. Okay, lie. Commit adultery, fornication. Oh, now you're being specific. Well, what do you want? I'm here to preach the Bible. And pornography is evil. It's wicked. Not only does it wickedly affect those who partake of it, but it's an exploitation of humanity. Let alone the drugs, traffic, the effect that has on people. Okay, so I move on here because it's quiet in here. But I want you to notice as we, or just think of this, when it comes to the tribe of Benjamin and when it comes to the children of God, did God or did Benjamin receive a warning, yes or no? Yes, they received a warning. God warns us with truth. And God warns us with patience. Oh, this is so important. Do not mistake God's patience for God's permission. Do not mistake God's patience for God's permission. I mean, Benjamin, it's coming. Yeah, you're strong. You've got valiant men. You seem to have everything going for you, worldly speaking. Goliath thought the same thing. Oh, and you've won some battles too. How about that? It's like God has given you the approval, isn't it, Benjamin? It's like you're the exception to the rule, isn't it, Benjamin? It's like you're the, it's all right. You've gained special favor. You can continue in that vile behavior, protecting that vile behavior, and everything will be all right. Oh, no, not so. We have the advantage of reading the whole story, let alone life experience. All you got to do is see it. There, hey, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God always warns before He whips. Always. And these whippings can be costly, but they're to produce righteousness in us. So, Benjamin could not let go of the men of Belial, and it cost them their families, their homes, and almost their cities, and almost their whole tribe. Benjamin, was the vice worth the price? That's the question. Let's conclude with a few Bible story illustrations. In Joshua chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Achan. Achan, we don't even hear of him until this chapter. Joshua is told by God, I want you to march around the city of Jericho 7 times, and on the 7th day, the wall's going to fall down. I want you to destroy all the inhabitants, burn everything, and all the gold and silver that goes into the temple of the Lord. You're not to take anything out of Jericho. It's the first of the conquest. It's kind of like the tithe. It's not yours. And so those are the instructions. All of those who were following Joshua heard that. So sure enough, God conquers Jericho. This happens. Well, the next day they want to go to battle against Ai, which is a smaller city. And so the men get together with Joshua and say, you know what, Joshua, we don't need all the soldiers. Ai is a small city. How about just 30,000 of us go? Joshua said, that'd be fine. The only mistake in Joshua's career I see is right here. And so anyways, 30,000 soldiers go against the city of Ai, and they get pummeled. They get whipped. A number of men die. They get chased away, And they come back to Joshua, and Joshua falls on his face before God and says, "What is going on? What is going on?" And God says, "Get up, Joshua. Get up. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp." See, I say this was Joshua's only mistake. If he'd have prayed, if he'd have fallen on his face before they went to Ai, he might not have had that problem. But we don't see him seeking the Lord till after the defeat. And so anyways, God exposes it. This man named Achan is brought to the front. I mean, scores of men have died because of Achan's sin. He's going to pay the price, and his family pays the price. Pays the price. Hey, Achan, as you see your wife and children, your family dying for your sin, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Okay, here's another one. Here's another one. This is one of the most famous or infamous stories. As much as David had his highs, he also had his lows. And the story of David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11, he commits adultery. The woman he commits adultery with is pregnant. She's a married woman. The man she's married to is a soldier of David's. David calls the soldier home, tries to cover it up. But the soldier is more loyal to David than David is to God at this time. And the soldier doesn't go into his wife. And so David writes a message to the captain or the captain of his armies and has Uriah take this message, and it's a death sentence. Joab would get this and he'd read it, and it says, "Send Achan to the front of the army and then abandon him," in essence. Can you imagine Uriah's carrying his debt? He never peeks. He doesn't look in that thing. He hands it over faithfully to the captain. He takes his orders, goes to battle, fights like a valiant man, dies. Well, Bathsheba mourns. Eventually, the mourning ends. David marries her. She has a baby. The baby ends up dying. David gets forgiven. He gets forgiven by God. But oh, the harvest of sinful seeds that have been planted is going to reap the whirlwind. Before all is said and done, there'd be incest in the family, and four of his boys would die. There'd be a civil war. And David would bring all of this on him. David would cry out. You'd see his brokenness throughout the rest of 2 Samuel. He was forgiven. But was the vice worth the price? Was it worth it? That's the question. I've got so many personal illustrations, but because we're live stream, I can't share. I got to be careful. So I'm safest to stick to Bible stories. But my heart aches at the people I know, at the people I know who had so much going for them. They had physical health going for them, had family going for them, but they held on to something. In some cases, it was drugs. It was the fast money. Selling drugs, making fast money. Only going to do it for a little while, just to get myself out of trouble. Yeah. Problem is, you were a partaker. Yeah. I know other men, my mercy, they were up here when it come to their service for the Lord, just way up there. They were so gifted, far beyond. They would just keep you in awe while they preached. Oh, and God used them, and people were saved. I was fed under the ministry, a particular ministry, and then to find out what they did. Now they're in jail for a long time. Family separated. The family's got to bear the shame and reproach. Was the vice worth the price? That's my question. Oh, I know we like to come every Sunday and get comfort. I want you to have that. But I tell you, the best comfort is just being right with the Lord. Amen. It is. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Amen. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Listen. We're all sinners saved by grace. We are. We're going to have an altar call in a minute. You do as the Lord leads. I tell you, it's wise. He that standeth, take heed lest he fall. Just because you come to the altar doesn't mean you're the one with the secret sin. Listen, I go to the altar every time I hear someone preach. I just need to. I need to keep myself there. But you can get right with God where you're at, too. I'm just telling you, this is the Bible story that we're at. This is the message for the hour. Father, may you bless the message and help your people. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to draw us close to you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here who'd say, Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain that I'll go to heaven. And I'd ask you to pray for me. Friend, if that's you, if you'd lift your hand up so I can see it, I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here like that? Say, Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Are there any others? Once again, the question is this. If you're not certain that you're going to heaven, but you'd like to know how, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up so I can see it? God bless you. I see a hand. Are there others? Are there others? Just real quickly, just those who have raised their hands, would you look at me? I want to pray for you. I do. But I want to really help you. If I could have somebody show you from the Bible how you could be certain heaven would be your home, would you be willing to take a look at that with a nod of your head? Would you? Okay. In a moment, we're going to have an altar call. People are going to come. People are already praying. I want to ask Brother David Downs, would you come up here? And if you'd meet this gentleman right up here, he'll take you to a private room and show you from the Bible how you can be sure you could go to heaven, okay? Romans 6:23, Brother Dave. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Remember those. Father, bless our invitation time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.